think you're on.
Can you hear me now? Good morning, everyone. I think our ship's going to tip. Oh, it's good to see all of you this morning, and I'm glad to be in the house of the Lord. Let's open in a word of prayer. Jesus, we thank you so much that we have the privilege to come together in your name, in freedom, Lord God, and that we have your love that we can thank you for. Lord, thank you so much for everything that you've done for us. Let's never take for granted what you have done 2,000 years ago, and every single day you continue to pour into our lives, to lead us, to guide us. We thank you for that in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Blessed be your name when found in a desert place. When I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name.
Blessed be the name of the Lord.
upon those billows you are tempest tossed. When you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Are you ever burdened with the load of care? Does the cross seem heavy? You are called to bear. Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Count your blessings. Get others with their land and gold. Think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. Count your many blessings money cannot buy. Your reward in heaven or your home on high. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend, help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done.
Amen. Are you counting those blessings this week? Hallelujah. You know, I was listening to the radio a little bit, and they were talking about Thanksgiving, and he was explaining how Thanksgiving is all about being thankful for living in America. And I was like, yeah, well, I can see that as being certainly an important part when you think about the pilgrims, what they went through, and that's certainly truth to some level, but actually there's a lot more than that, isn't there? I'm thankful for the country we live in, for sure, but I'm thankful most of all to Jesus Christ for the salvation that I have received through him. And that is the most important thing to be thankful for. Hallelujah. And so I'm thankful for the blessings of God, certainly. But he's number one. The gold, the land that's described in this, you know, we're worried about what other people have. No. Jesus is enough. You know, this is all fine and wonderful, but I really thank God for his blessings in my life that are eternal. And I pray that that's your heart as well. Let's give thanks to God, and we're going to prepare our hearts for giving. It certainly fits well with the idea of the blessings of God to give as well, and the offering, the opportunity that we have today. Lord God, thank you for the privilege it is to give, that we can be thankful for your blessings. Certainly the monetary side of things have value and importance. We can't do so many things without those finances, but that is not what makes us. That is not what breaks us. You are the one we're thankful for. We're thankful for your Spirit leading and guiding and blessing and all of what you have done for us and in us and through us for eternity. And we give you thanks for that. And we give you thanks that we can give just a small portion of what you have given us. We ask your anointing on all who are able, whether online or in person, as we give in this offering today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's continue to sing and honor the Lord in song as we give as well. You're welcome to come and give.
For the love poured out, the price of freedom. the whole earth sing, praises rising. We stand in awe of what you've done for us at the cross, hope of the world lifted on high, calling us home with hearts out wide. Know you forever, love you forever, you are everything. Sin erased, we're forgiven. Made a way, you are our answer. At the cross, the hope of the world lifted on high, calling us home with arms out wide. Know you forever, love you forever, you are everything. The hope of the world lifted on high, calling us home with arms out wide. Know you forever, love you forever, you are everything. All we need is you. sudden. I am unaware of these afflictions, eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. And he loves us. By the grace in his eyes, if grace is an ocean, we're all sinking. So heaven meets earth like an unforeseen kiss, and my heart turns violently inside my chest. I don't have time to maintain these regrets when I think about the way.
Continue with the heart of worship. We're going to receive communion together. So if you'd like to be seated at this time, if you have those emblems already when you came in, you can prepare those. And if you haven't gotten one yet, there should be some going around at this time as well. So they're being made available. And let's just start focusing on who we are in Christ. Amen? Let's remember what he's done for us as we prepare our hearts.
I really appreciate the training I've received from people that know more than I about what communion looked like in the earliest century of the church. And I guess I didn't realize that it was practically at every gathering that they would have considered communion to be a part of the gathering of the church. Because they so often, if not always, had a meal. And it's funny how we make jokes and comments about different church groups, and I think every church claims to be the ones that bring the most potlucks, or the potluck is like certainly a staple. Maybe that's not necessarily the case for our traditional history, and yet most churches experience the gathering around food to some level or degree. But what we don't realize is that we should be having communion while we do it. We thank God for the blessings. We often will bless the hands that prepared the food. And sometimes, which is actually kind of humorous to the Jewish nation, we bless the food, and they think that's hilarious. Why would you bless the food? food doesn't need blessing. It's the hands that prepared it that need the blessing, and you need to bless God for providing. And so ever since my trip to Israel, I've remembered that. And so you'll probably pick up on that when I pray over food, that it's very rare for me to bless the food because I don't want to be laughed at. No, I'm just kidding. Well, what's the point of all this side note? Well, we have elevated communion to a very special place, one of the sacraments, and the thing that we honor and address in a very traditional way, somber way, and yet it was chaos, it was not easy, it was not smooth. When you gathered with your family around the table and you're wiping the nose of your child right next to you while you're trying to take the food in and celebrate together as a church, we've almost made it stale by what we do traditionally. And I want to remember what it must have been for this church. Well, if you read the text, as I'm going to just highlight a small portion of it, there was an abuse happening because the ones that were the more elite were getting all the food, and the ones that were the lower class were going hungry. And he called them out. This should not be. Everyone should have the privilege of celebrating communion. Everybody should be around Jesus' table. Everyone should be able to remember with the bread and the wine. And so he challenged them on that. And he actually called them out to such a degree that some of you have actually died because of sinfulness in your house. And that's what he talks about with some who have fallen asleep in this text. So he's addressing some pretty serious stuff. Well, that would never happen in this kind of setting. I mean, we've purified it. We've traditionalized it to a level and degree that would never happen. But what really blows my mind is that I have done this, and I still struggle with whether or not to continue saying this, because this is what I have believed for so long, that only believers should be having communion. We have an open communion. We invite all to share as long as you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, as you have a personal relationship with him. And that's something that has been a mandate, I guess, if you will, of what I believe to be truth. But guess what I found out? There were unsaved people at the table in the earliest traditions of the church. Okay, Lord, what do you want me to do now? I don't know what to do. Because I don't want you to eat or drink in an unworthy manner. Well, here's the pattern of what he actually addresses. The ones that were unworthy were the believers eating and drinking. He didn't call out the lost, did he? Whoa! Oh, boy. Lord, help me. And so I'm going to do what traditionally I've done, and I don't even know if it's right anymore. And I'm just being absolutely open and humble about this because I really do want to learn from God, what should we be doing in communion? If there's someone who's lost here today, I want you to understand that you are very important to the Lord. You are not on the outside of his love looking in. We have a tradition where we encourage believers to celebrate communion. And I think it's right. I've always felt it was right, but now I'm confused. Because there were unbelievers at the table that would receive the same food and drink from the same cup at times of celebrating communion. And that's just historically accurate, even though it doesn't declare it specifically in the Word of God. And so that's where my dilemma lies. What do I do, Lord? Well, I can do this. If you are led by the Spirit to partake today, please do. That's the best I can do right now. And understand that we are going to remember that Jesus died for you. He died for me. His blood was shed because I'm a sinner that needs cleansing. And there must be a perfect sacrifice that would cover all sin. And it was his blood that accomplished it. And so we remember what the Lord has done. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." I forgot to prepare my little wafer here. I'll try not to open the juicy side. Ooh, I did it. And so let's pray over this, which represents the body of our Lord. Isaiah 53 declares in great detail what it really meant for us. By his stripes, by the beatings, by his death on a cross, we can be healed. Our broken relationship with God can be restored, and we can find that perfect peace. So Lord, thank you for your sacrifice for all of us. And I realize that sometimes we have traditionalized things to such a level that it's not even identifiable anymore for what it actually started out like. I mean, there are good traditions, and I think tradition can be valuable. But Lord, help us to see with your eyes. Help us to remember the way we ought to remember. And let us not exclude people in an unworthy way or a self-righteous way or a way that would be considered harmful to the people that we love and are reaching out to. But let us all together, believer and unbeliever alike, recognize that your death on a cross was for us and that we can find healing that's eternal. Thank you, Lord, for this bread, this whatever it is, and what it represents by your body. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Some people have jokingly called it the sacred styrofoam, but I don't know if we can go that far. It's nothing like what they had in the day, is it? But it still accomplishes a visual that's important, I believe. The cup, as long as it's not sitting too long, is more than likely not fermented. So I don't think you can get drunk from it. It is grape juice. It is certainly from the vine that can cause fermentations. Hopefully yours doesn't have a tingle on the tongue. It can't hurt you, right? But let's remember what the cup represents. It's the blood of Christ. Now you're probably looking, I can't believe he's talking so matter-of-factly about something so sacred. Well, I think it's important to honor and remember in a very worthy way, but we also have to be very careful about over-traditionalizing something to where it's unrecognizable. And so he addresses the cup, and he's speaking to the people that have received it in unworthy way and those who were worthy. And he said, in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And that "often as you drink it" was in reference to basically all your church gatherings when there's food present. Remember me. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And then it does say, and I'm going to read it just because I talked about it, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." And that's why we've always said you need to know the Lord to do this worthily. And yet I wonder if we've gone too far in some ways to misunderstand that he's really addressing a church that is sinful, that needs to repent. Verse 30, "That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged." Meaning the church that is walking a dangerous line of self-righteousness and indulgence needs to stop. You need to be worthy of the call that God has on your life. You need to drink this in a manner that is upright and true. "But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined," it says in verse 32, "so that we may not be condemned along with the world." This is 1 Corinthians 11. If you're curious to know. So let's pray over the cup. Lord, I don't want to ever drink this cup in an unworthy way. I don't want to ever eat this bread in an unworthy way. I want to honor you and the remembrance of you and what you've done for me. and that I would be one of humility, one who understands the importance of what this is and what it represents, but also be one who is understanding of the people that I'm sharing it with, to honor and respect one another as well, to love one another, to be considerate of one another, that one would not get a higher elevation of honor while the other is not, simply because of my own opinion. May that never happen in my heart. May it never happen in any one of us. May we honor and love and respect you and the church as we drink this cup in remembrance of the sacrifice you gave, that it is for the remission of sins, that we can be true, that we can be pure, that we can be righteous and holy before you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It's wonderful to have one of our own families visiting us this week, the Cools. God bless you guys. Going to be here, and we do have a Christmas program next week that the children have been working hard to put something together, and some of the adults have participated in it as well. So next Sunday, the service will be the program for the morning, and so I'm looking forward to the blessing of that next Sunday as well. And of course, leading into the Christmas program, it's so important that we all bind together in our hearts and our desires to pray for snow. No? No? Well, I got something really special to share that's very important, that snow is around, so we'll see. We'll see how that goes. It's okay to have a little snow, isn't it? Just a little dusting, you know, something. So that's next week. You have a bulletin that shows the details of what's happening. Preacher in the Patch is happening this week in the evenings from 7 o'clock every night, I believe it is, beginning Thursday through Sunday. So you're welcome to join in those services. Decorating will be happening on Friday if you want to help out and participate with that. Men's breakfast will be Saturday morning at 8 o'clock. Don't miss it like I did last time. We'll make sure I'm there this time. I won't forget. And if I do, give me a call, give me a text, and say, hey, where are you at? No, I'll be there. Real Gals Christmas party is that same day. It's a busy Saturday because we also have dress rehearsal later on that same Saturday. So lots happening on that Saturday. And then the Real Gals leadership meeting, youth camps. Make sure you get your money in for that to be sure you're registered if you're planning to go. So all of that's done and said, and we can dismiss any of the kids for practice. I think they're going to be practicing once again for the program. While they're going, we'll turn in our Bibles to Colossians. If you want to follow along with the app, you're welcome to do that. You can follow along on the screen with the scriptures. If you want to know what the points are in detail, some of that is there on your bulletin as well, and you can follow along in the back of the bulletin. Colossians chapter 3, Chosen for Greatness is the title I picked for this message. You are chosen. Isn't that a fun thing to realize? God picks you. I'm like, whoa, why? Why, Lord? Why would you pick me? And I think we can all relate to that feeling, that question. But he does. He picks you. Colossians 3, verse 1 through 3. Let's understand that because you are picked, because you are chosen, you have a responsibility to accomplish greatness. And I want to tell you this before you get all nervous about it. Not a single person here is incapable of greatness. We are all capable of the greatness I'm going to speak of today. I want you to own it, embrace it, know it's true. Colossians 3, verse 1 through 3, it explains, if then you have been raised with Christ, we can use a new phrase if you like. We can say, if you're born again, we can say this, if you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, if you know that your spirit has the Spirit of God within, if you are one of us, if you're part of the way, if you are a true believer, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Wow. We can spend so much time on the details here, but we do have an entire message to go through, so let's continue. Speaking of above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. What does that look like? Well, here's what it looks like. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Well, that just kind of ruins a lot of dreaming, doesn't it? Whatever your earthly dreams are, God says that's not the most important thing for you. I mean, we can list a long list of stuff. I know for me personally, I often relate, I put my own self in the picture. And I say, so you mean that gigantic Boone and Crockett or that, what's the other class, archery and then rifle? What's the other one, guys? Help me out, hunters. Pope and Young, thank you. The Pope and Young, that's even more important to me because that's archery. You know, that wonderful, gigantic mule deer whitetail isn't that important to God compared to everything else in the world. I mean, Lord God, please bring me the giant buck. Well, that's certainly my earthly desire when I'm out hunting, right? And I don't think there's anything wrong with shooting a trophy. Matter of fact, I still hope I'll shoot a trophy from time to time. Although I do get excited about when I don't, because I saved a whole bunch of money. You know, because it's not cheap to mount one of those boys. That's my statement. Well, I saved a whole bunch of money. Well, that's me. Vikings, of course. You know, we all know how Vikings are awesome, and that they're going to go to the Super Bowl. Because they're the ones that God cheers for, right? Well, let's be honest. That's an earthly thing. Is it really so important that the Vikings go to the Super Bowl? Well, I think if it was, they would have been there by now. Or they've been there four times, and I don't even remember it because I was just a baby or just a toddler or maybe a young boy. I think it's time that they go back and break my heart one more time, right? Come on. No, let's go back and actually win the Super Bowl because that's so important. Is it really so important? No, it's an earthly thing, and I'm just using my own fun desires and likes about the world I live in. I need to set my heart, my mind, on things which are above. I am more excited, honestly, when a man like Kirk Cousins shares his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ after a game than I am about whether they won or lost. I find more joy in that than any other part of the game or any other believer on any other team, even the Packers. No, I do appreciate all of the teams because without them it would be really boring just to walk around the field and just cross the goal line. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. You know, for young people, that can be your music. That can be your video games. That can be your phones. Actually, phones might apply to all of us. That can be so many different things. That can be quilting. Yes, even that. It could be so many different things that we have to be careful of putting in a pedestal form. Why? Because you have died. You are dead. Your life now is hidden with Christ in God. That is who you are. That is your identity. You are a child of the King, and you need to focus on those things which are eternal. Let that be your mantra. Let that be your pledge. Let that be your heart's desire and your goal. And your mental toughness because you are focusing intentionally on things that are valuable and eternal rather than all this frivolous junk that's in the world. Jumping down to verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, there's the chosen, chosen for greatness, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. Be compassionate. Kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Hurry up and be patient. Right? Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Hufta. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts. And I had to highlight that one right there because that coming off of Thanksgiving, we talked about Thanksgiving last week. Thankfulness in your hearts is still applicable even now. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Giving thanks to God the Father through Him, which is Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the truth. Thank you for the challenge. Thank you that we can be intentional people. We don't just let the waves toss us around. We don't just ride down the movement of the stream of culture. We don't just sit there and idle and let it coast to where it's going to go. We actually throttle it. We actually drive it. We actually put ourselves into motion as we are led by your Spirit, and we intentionally think of the things which are eternal. We intentionally put our passion where it belongs, in you. And the blessings that flow from that are exponentially increased. Because we were called and we were chosen for greatness. And I pray, God, that you will help us to be great people, accomplishing great things. Open our hearts, encourage us, Lord, challenge us, strengthen us as we go forward into this message. In Jesus' name, amen. Many of you can remember the good old days where two captains are choosing up teams at recess. Remember that fun time? Or maybe Phi Ed. We used to call it Phi Ed. I don't know what they call it anymore. Gym, I think. Gym. Well, who's Jim? We have Phi Ed. It was an agonizing and embarrassing time for many. Especially when you get down to the last two and the two captains break out in a big argument about which one of them they have to take. No, my heart goes out to you if you're one of those people. Right? I don't want her. You take her. I don't want her either. You take her. How about we flip a coin? Fine. Aw, I can't believe I'm stuck with her. That really happened. And sometimes at the direction of the Phi Ed director, coach, person, teacher, whatever. And of course, then it was often kickball, and everybody loved kickball because you could kick that thing like super hard and pow, right in the face. Woo-hoo-hoo, that was so funny, right? Or dodgeball. They still play dodgeball. I can't believe that. Wow, I thought that was outlawed now. Apparently not in Glendive. I remember not being picked. And it wasn't because I wasn't athletic. I was the second fastest in our school, or in my class, I should say. It wasn't because I couldn't do the sport. I was actually one of the best at kicking and hitting the ball. As a matter of fact, when we had those contests at the end of school with all those softball throws, I won a lot of times. So it wasn't that, but I wasn't cool. I wasn't popular. And so I usually didn't go down to the very bottom of the picking zone, but I was usually right around there because they realized one of them had to take me, and it'd probably better to take him now than to wait till later, so I may as well pick him because he's actually pretty good at it. And that wasn't the worst, but my heart always went out to the person that was always picked last. And there were times when I got to be captain, and guess who the first one was I picked? I didn't think anything of it. I just thought, I hate being picked down at the bottom, and they're always last, so I pick them first. And they're like, you're an idiot. Why would you do that? I said, because I like her or I like him, and I want them on my team. Get over it. I mean, I was my own person, whatever. I wasn't popular or none of that. But I cared about that person enough. And I think about that. Wow, I actually did that. Huh, that's kind of impressive. Wow. Can't believe that. Well, that's probably because I had Jesus in me. Right? And I had no idea that he was the one leading that until I look back now as an adult. But I want you to understand something that's really, really important. God picks you. He has chosen you. He wants you on his team. He wants to pick you first every time. What a wonderful sense of want that he has embraced you with. And now that you're on the team, now that you've been picked, you know what you're going to do? You're going to give it your very best. And I'll tell you what, that person that was always last, you should see that person light up when they get picked first. Wow, you really believe in me. I'm going to give you my very best. And it was so fun to see that as a kid, where they just come on fire and light it up. Now, they still weren't very good, but they're way better than when they were picked last, right? Well, guess what? You have been chosen for greatness. Give it everything you have. Don't hold back. Just pour your heart into it. God wants you on his team. And since you have been chosen, since you have been picked, since you're a part of the family, you need to set your heart and your minds on things that are above. You can do that. We all have gifts, don't we? Everyone has special gifts. I have my gifts, you have your gifts. You are unique and wonderful in your way as God has made you. But we can all put our hearts and our minds on the things that are eternal. That is not about gifting. That's about intentional choice. Focus on the things that are of God. And if you do this, you will realize that you're chosen, and it will affect you in every way as you do. Put on the character of God and do all in the name of Jesus. That's the challenge. So, you're chosen people. So you must clothe yourselves with compassion. We're going to break down the things that are listed here. Compassion. Look at Matthew chapter 14. We'll look there together. We have the tendency to be really good with compassion for the people we like. Right? And I have to wonder, is that really compassion? When you only respond to the ones you like, or the ones that are like you. Matthew chapter 14, verse 13, we'll start there. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. What did he hear? His cousin's dead. John has been executed. If you've ever lost a loved one, and I think we all have, some closer to the heart today than some others, you know how that makes you feel, to lose a loved one. The anguish, the mourning, and honestly, let's just say it. There's a moment and there's a time where we just want people to just go away, just leave me alone. I need to just have some me time. Jesus needs some me time. He wants to go away, to be by himself. He needs to ponder this. He needs to pray about this. He needs to speak to the Father about this. But when the crowds heard, they followed him on foot from the town. So Jesus gets in a boat and says, I just got to be alone. This is tough. I need to just spend some me time. He gets in a boat by himself and heads across the lake. And the crowd's like, oh, did you hear where Jesus went? Yeah, I saw him in a boat. I think he's going to head over the other side. Well, we can walk that. Let's go. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. And he got really angry. He said, can you just leave me alone for 5 minutes? I mean, really, I just lost my dearest cousin who has been doing such a great job preparing your hearts for my coming and the ability for me to share the truth. He's preparing all this way, and now he's dead. And it's because of a horrible situation that was just dumb with a king and its daughter, his daughter. I can't. No, that's not what happens. It says very clearly, he sees the crowds and he has compassion on them. Talk about greatness. And he healed their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves. But Jesus, no, he's not done. He says, they need not go away. You give them something to eat. They said, we have only 5 loaves here, 2 fish. And he said, bring them here to me. This is the miracle that we all love to talk about, but we forget that he's grieving the loss of his cousin that he just found out about. In the most anguishing time in a human heart, and what is he doing? He's blessing the people, providing the miracle of food, and baskets full are left over. Those who ate, it says in verse 21, were about 5,000 men besides women and children. The feeding of the 5,000 isn't accurate. We're probably looking at over 10,000 people from 5 loaves and 2 fish. Tremendous miracle. That's what compassion looks like, people. Our text tells us to have compassion, to clothe ourselves with compassion. Well, when I woke up this morning, it was amazing. I just stood there and the clothes just, there they were. They were on me, just like that. It just happened just like, no. I had to put my pants on 1 leg at a time. If you can do it at 2 standing, that's impressive. Jump in the pants. How'd you do your socks? Do you pull them up partway and then unroll them? Or do you pull them all the way and then you just kind of scooch them? How do you do your socks? You're like, ah, you weirdo. Yeah. I have a certain way of doing my clothes. Tina says when I put my coat on, I practically always nearly punch somebody if they're close by because I'm... She's like, watch your hands. We're in Applebee's, the waitress walks by, pow! Whoops, I'm so sorry. I almost did that once, that's why I think about it. I have a certain way of putting on my coat, and it's not safe, so just so you know, back up. I have to do it. It doesn't just pop onto me. You are to clothe yourself with compassion. You need to put it on. God's not going to do it for you. That's what's so critically important here. We think, oh, if only I knew the Lord better, I'd just be more compassionate. No, just stop that thinking. You need to choose compassion. Do it. Put it on. And yes, in the act of your faithfulness, to clothe yourself with intentionalities to think about eternal valuable things in the place of your own earthly flesh and how whatever, I need to be alone or I need time or whatever. Jesus didn't do it that way. He did amazing miracles in spite of how his heart was grieving. He intentionally helped the people. You too need to be intentional with compassion. Isaiah 54, verse 8, speaking of kindness. In the King James Version and the NIV Version, those two for sure and probably more, it uses the word kindness here instead of love. It says, in overflowing anger for a moment, I hid my face from you. You ever see that before? I'm so angry. Oh. If I look at you right now, it's going to be painful, right? In overflowing anger, I hid my face from you. But with everlasting love, I will have compassion on you. With everlasting kindness is also part of that translation. I will have compassion on you. Kindness and compassion are related. It's really hard to be compassionate when you're mean. It's really hard to be compassionate when you're not approachable, when you're very rigid and judgmental or whatever. You can fill in the blanks. So kindness, the intentional kindness of the heart. In my flesh, I'm angry. I hide my face because I'm so upset. However, when I intentionally choose kindness, it becomes compassion. Oftentimes, I find myself talking to someone who's angry or upset about something, especially when it's related to the world and what the world has just done. And I've asked the question, have you ever wondered where they're coming from? Why it is that they're acting out this way? Have you ever considered that they might have had a really bad day, or maybe they were on their way in their car and they got cut off in traffic and they're struggling with road rage and they come into the workplace and suddenly they just blow up at everybody? Have you ever wondered that maybe, just maybe, it would be better to be kind and compassionate and just think, well, maybe it's not me and I shouldn't take it personal. I think rather I'll respond kindly and with compassion. Have you ever tried it and have seen the miraculous of how a heart and a facial expression of hard anger suddenly turns to calm and acceptance of love? It's amazing. Clothe yourself with compassion. Clothe yourself with kindness. Clothe yourself with humility. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 5 through verse 6. Likewise, you who are younger, I don't know where I fit. I'm going to claim youngness right now. All right. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Yeah, you're liking that if you're elder, right? That's awesome. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. That's good. That's really good. Clothe yourselves with humility. I would love to tell you that just by the grace of God and your love for him, that you are just automatically humble and just, you know, you just have that humility at all times. I would love to tell you that that's the result of your love for God and his love for you. And in some ways it is, when you intentionally put it on. Intentionally put that on. Humility. He is the one that will lift you up in due time. Isn't that great? There were certainly those that could be hurt or offended by the elders' oversight, if you will. I experienced that as a young pastor coming into the ministry, trying to lead a church when the people that were older wouldn't listen at all because they thought they knew more than I did. That's a bad scenario. How do you handle that? Well, thankfully, I had some elements of wisdom where I went to my superintendent of the state and said, hey, help. What do I do? And he gave me great counsel to help me walk through that challenging time in my life. And it was interesting what he said to me. He goes, Kevin, you're at a very bad spot in the ministry right now. You're 26 years old, and you're too young to know anything. Oh, okay. And you're basically inexperienced, and so you're at the worst time of your ministry because no one's going to really trust you to lead at all. Well, thank you for that encouragement. I love that. He goes, but don't worry, you'll grow out of it, and pretty soon you'll be at the perfect age where everybody wants you. Because you're going to be in the 30-something year bracket, and they're going to know that you've experienced life in ministry. You have a beautiful wife and children, and everybody wants a young family with children that knows something. Cool. So I walked through that stage of my life. But he also warned me that I get to an age where I'm too old. That pretty soon they don't want to listen to you because you're too young, too old. You don't know what the young people are wanting, and you have no clue about the current culture. And basically, you're at the end of your life, and they don't want somebody who's just going to go to their grave. They want someone that's just coming into it, into the life, and having the young. So you're going to get to the age where you're not wanted because you're too old now. I'm like, boy, where is this pep talk going, right? Fun times. I think every job is going to relate in the same manner, whether you're a truck driver, whether you're one working in the field, whether you're one working through business, it's all the same. You're too young. You don't know anything. You're perfect. You're awesome. You're just the guy we want. And we're like, woo, look at me. And then we're like, we don't want you. You're too old. We're trying to find a way to get rid of you. Hope you retire soon. What's the point of all of this? The point is humility. Humility. Accept that there are people that know things you don't know. And you can learn from them. That's good counsel. Accept that there are people that you have under you that don't understand things, and you do. So be compassionate and humble as you lead them as their pastor. That's good advice. And when you get to the age where now you're too old to know anything, understand where they're coming from and realize that this is just the pattern of life. And be humble and compassionate and kind. And let the Holy Spirit work through you in that awkward stage of life. No matter where you are on the scale of what is or what isn't when it comes to who is accepted and who's wise and who's not and who's wanted and who's not wanted, all those struggles of the human flesh, remember to focus on the things that are above and the things that are eternal and find a way to work through this in a humble and a life of humility. And do it with gentleness. Live this life greatly, with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. One of those great focuses of Scripture that talks about sharing our faith. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that you have. In other words, be prepared to share your faith, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And make sure you hammer it over their heads, thump them a few times with that big heavy Bible, and make them really uncomfortable and be aware that if they die, they're going to hell. Or you can do so with gentleness and respect. How about we try that one? How about we love the person that's lost rather than judge them? I don't know, just an idea. In humility, in kindness, with compassion. And the last one that he points out is patience. Patience. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. That's interesting. Jumping down to verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks to them often of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, but the ignorance and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. How far do I read on this one? I think I went too far. You need to see the patience of the Lord's salvation. There are times where I cry out to God in a manner of speaking, not quite specific in actualness, but there's that part of me that says, Lord, just take me home. I'm ready. This is hard. I just want you to come and get your church now. Let's do this. And yet, the reason God hasn't come is for the salvation of souls of lost people. The patience of God in coming for the bride is that the bride isn't ready. There are more people that we can reach that have not said yes. And so his patience with us, his patience in this world, is something that we can reflect upon and realize that the Lord's patience means salvation. And so as God's chosen people, we need to clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. We were chosen for greatness. Every one of those things you can do. And if you can do these things, it is great. It is awesome. So verse 13 of the text speaks of bearing with one another. And it says that we must forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, it says. Well, that's a pretty tall order. Forgiveness is not optional. Look at Matthew with me, Matthew chapter 6. Unforgiveness has destroyed more believers, I think, than anything I can think of. That has been the greatest challenge for so many, is to forgive. Matthew chapter 6 is a very blaring, scary passage. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. That's a good place to stop if we don't want to know the whole truth. But verse 15 declares the whole truth. If you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Oh boy. Forgiveness is not optional. Set your heart on things above. In other words, stop being offendable. There you go. Set your minds on things of God, things above. In other words, quit worrying about how they make you feel and how they don't deserve your forgiveness. Forgive. It's not optional. That's pretty pointed. That idea of forgiveness is actually in the Lord's Prayer. How should we pray, Lord? Well, here's an idea. And he shares what we call the Lord's Prayer. Now, there's nothing miraculous about the prayer. You can't pray this prayer and see mountains move, but it will give you a pattern of how you ought to pray every time you pray. Recognizing that it's the will of the Father that you should be seeking, not your own. That sounds familiar. Set your heart and your minds on things above, eternal things. And it breaks it down and gets to that place of about the forgiveness and the trespasses. Forgive as you have been forgiven. Don't hold grudges. Don't pay back eye for eye, tooth for tooth, all of those wonderful things. But as we bear with one another, there are things that are going to happen because we're family, where you might get hurt. It might be intentional. I think about what Jesus had to deal with when Peter comes to him. Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? up to 7 times. Now, you might not know this, but the law required 3 times. After the 3rd time, behead them. After the 3rd time, stone them. After the 3rd time, excommunicate them. And so Peter, being the godly man that he was, really went all out and said, Lord, how about 7 times? Whoo, doggy, as Jed Clampett would say. That's saying something. No, Peter. 70 times 7. What? 70 times 7? You forgive my brother 70 times. What? Really? And you cannot tell me that someone can do something to hurt you 70 times 7 times and it's not intentional. You cannot tell me, oops, that was an accident. Sorry. I'll forgive you. Oops, I did it again. Sorry. I get it. I'll forgive you the 400th time. Oops, sorry. Stop it! I can't believe you did it again. That's intentional. You're purposely hurting me. God says, forgive them. 70 times 7. Wow. Forgiving someone that doesn't deserve it. Who would have thought? Oh, wait a minute. That's how God forgave me. It starts to come home, doesn't it? As God's chosen people, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. Oh, I love this. This is what a family's all about, and this is how we reach our world with love and the wonderful message of the gospel. And over all these virtues, point number 3, put on love. Put on love. Love binds together in perfect unity. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's look there. Ephesians chapter 4. Whoop. Wrong direction. Verse 2 through verse 3. You are chosen for greatness. These are things that you are able to do. You can put your heart and your mind on those things which are eternal. And you can clothe yourselves with His character. And He will help you as you do. Isn't that wonderful? Ephesians 4, verse 2 and verse 3, it says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You are eager to not divide. You are eager to restore. You are eager to love. To maintain that unity of the Spirit. And then it goes on to teach about there's one body, one Spirit. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. That's Romans chapter 12. Let's look there real quickly as we get close to wrapping up the message. Romans chapter 12. What is your gut reaction when hardships come? What is your gut reaction when the enemy attacks? What is your gut reaction when things that come against you hurt you? If it's to lash out, if it's to basically protect yourself from the harm in such a way that you are hurtful back to the person, then there's a problem here, and we have to change that attitude and that thinking. Jesus, who was attacked, said the wonderful words, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Romans 12, verse 18. If possible, I do like this verse, so far as it depends on you, live peaceable. I like that for 2 reasons. One is it puts it on me to be a peaceful person in a bad situation. But it also gets me off the hook if that person isn't willing to be peaceful. There is a reality check here that we have to acknowledge. It takes two to have peace. It takes two to live in love, relationship, compassion, and all of the things I've been talking about. And so as far as it is concerning you, you can do you well. Amen? Live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. What? If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Now be careful, for by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I actually had somebody say, you know what I did, Pastor? I was super nice to that person that was really mean to me, because I'm praying that heaping coals of burning coals will be on their head. Hold on. I think we got a problem with this. Really? But I was so nice. I said, but your motive is to get heaping burning coals on their head. That's a problem. Oh, oh yeah. It's like, let's do this a little better. How about you actually want them to be blessed by God and actually find his love and his peace, and you actually forgive them instead of wanting them to have heaping burning coals on their heads? Okay. It was a fun moment. Your motive can't be the heaping burning coals. What it's telling us is when you are genuine in your love to others, they will not be able to stand it because they know the truth. And they will eventually come to you, hopefully, prayerfully, and say, I'm so sorry. I was wrong. And that does happen. Above all these virtues, put on love. Let the world see your love. Let those who attack understand your true joy and that this is not your home, but your heart and your mind are set on those things which are eternal. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as our text concluded. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. How does this glorify you, Lord? This thing of which I'm about to do. How does this honor you, Lord? These feelings that I am struggling with, but I know how I need to react. How can I honor you, Lord, in the reaction of this difficult moment in my life? How can I honor you, Lord, in everything I say and do? That is a person who has put their heart and their mind upon the things which are eternal. And if you can live this way, and you can, then you are living with greatness. And I believe in you. I believe that God chose you for greatness. Would you stand with me as we bind together and commit ourselves to clothing ourselves as God would have us, with the compassion, with the kindness, with the humility, with gentleness and patience. And especially at this time of the year when everybody is rushing here and there, going for this or that or the other thing, and we've got Christmas coming up, and we've got all these pressures of life. May we be chosen people that live great lives. Amen. Lord, thank you for your challenge. I'm thankful, Lord, that you are speaking to my heart. And I pray that we're all hearing the same voice, because there is one Lord, there's one Spirit. And we know that we can do this. We can do this with your help, but we must take that step of intentionality. We need to clothe ourselves with your character. And I pray, Lord God, that as we are faithful to do so, As we pray those prayers of intentionality, setting our hearts, our passions on you rather than the world, and our minds upon you rather than the things of the flesh, we will see great things. I pray your blessing on all, and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you as you go. Have a great week. We'll see you back next week for the wonderful Christmas program.